Good morning. How are y'all doing? Welcome back to a lot of our winter Texans. We're glad that you've come back to see us one more time, and we're excited about a great winter. We're going to have a good time together, as always, and especially enjoying your presence and your the fellowship that we have with y'all. It's just a wonderful thing. Turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading there in verse 1 in just a second. The last time we were together, we started a little mini-series, the topic of Christmas, the implications of Christmas. And today we're going to continue on that topic by looking at the second implication, not necessarily in that order or even in an order of importance, but certainly important to us to understand what Christmas is all about. John chapter 1, we're going to read down through verse 3 and then skip down to verses 10 through 12 and then verse 14, but I'll be guiding you. You ready? Here we go. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jehovah's Witnesses changed that. They added an A in there. A God, they said. It's not what the text says. It's not what the Greek says. That's not an accurate interpretation. Notice. And the Word was God. Not a part of God, but all God. He was. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas story. A lot of people say, well, the Christmas story is contained in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, and I don't disagree with that. But here's a different Christmas story. From all eternity comes God himself taking on flesh. We celebrate what Christmas is a celebration of an amazing, absolutely amazing occurrence. That the Bible states flatly and unmistakably that God himself became a human being. And that he was born in a stable to a couple of poverty-stricken young people and in a very small town in otherwise unknown area of Israel called Bethlehem. How did he do that? How did God become a man? Well, I'm going to tell you, so brace yourselves. The way God became a man was, I haven't the foggiest idea. Neither does anybody else. And nor does the Bible even spend one word in the Scriptures, not one word explaining to us how God became a man. God does not waste his time with that. Had it been important, it must not be important because God would have told us. So how he did it is irrelevant, or not irrelevant, it's just simply unimportant. On the other hand, God spends tons of time telling us why he became a man. And that's our interest this morning. Why did God become a man? Well, he became a man for several reasons, and we're going to discuss those here together. First of all, he became a man to communicate to us what he's like. What was God like? Well, in the old days, before the time of Christ, here's what the Scriptures had to say about people's understanding of God. God, great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, unknowable, if you will. God's relationship was separated from us. There's just so much about him that was unknowable. Here's the way it says in the book of Job. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are as high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol? What can you know? These were the conditions. Prior to the incarnation, prior to God becoming man, here's what you had to deal with. You didn't have anything to deal with. God became a man so that we could know what he's like. In the person of his son, Jesus Christ, God comes down and looks us right in the eyeballs. And us and his. So change from this to this. Hebrews 1. And he is, speaking of Jesus, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. For that reason that Jesus says this to his disciples. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip asked an obvious question. Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I not been with you, been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Like I said, eyeball to eyeball. Why did God become flesh? So that that could take place. So that we could know this incredible separation between God's dwelling and where we are, our experience and His experience, His existence and our existence. This incredible expanse was bridged through a thing that we call Christmas. It's what happened. The Bible again states it flatly and unmistakably that God Himself became a man. And He did it for these reasons, so that we could know Him, communicating to us who He is. He stooped down and looked us in the eye, communicating what He is like, because that's just what love would do. Love has to communicate itself. Love has to express itself. Love has to come close. If it doesn't come close, it's not love. You may know this guy. I don't know. A guy by the name of Bono. He is lead singer of a rock group from the 70s and 80s and 90s and 2000s, whatever, called U2. And he writes his testimony about his first experience where the whole idea of Christmas actually dawned on him. He was in his hometown of Dublin, Ireland, as a grown man, been raised in church. And he was in the church service on Christmas Eve. And as he was sitting there, he said, the whole thing dawned on me, and I'm going to read it to you. He says, the idea, here it is, quote, that God would seek to explain Himself was amazing enough, he said. But that He would seek to explain Himself as becoming a child into poverty and straw, I just thought, wow, he says. I realized that love needs to find a form. Intimacy needs to be whispered, he said. Love has to become an action or something concrete to complete itself. Love had to become flesh. He said, that's when it dawned on me. He's got the idea. He really does. Why did God do this? Because that's what love does. Love can't stay aloof in the ethereal realms. Love has to come down to us. It was necessitated, not because of us, but because of God. God didn't come and do all these things because of what He found in us. He came and did all these because of what He found in Himself. He loved us. Unlovable, although we are, He loved us. And love that does not act is not love. And God indeed is love. And He acted. And this is one of the reasons why God became flesh. God became flesh to show us what He's like. God secondly became flesh to show us that He knows what we are like. It's not that God lacked information. But we could arguably say, you don't know what it's like to be a human being. Well, we can't say that anymore. You don't want it like to go through human experience. Oh, really? Well, I'll show you, basically. God became flesh to show us that He knows what we are like. I mean, God has given us a relationship, but there can be no relationship unless there's commonality. But what relationship is there between spirit and physicality? There can't really be. There has to be commonality, does there not? If I don't have anything in common with a person, how can I have a relationship with them? Well, God came and became in common, if you will, with us. Face to face with us. So that we could know what He's like and so that we could know that He knows what we're like. And it's not like God lacked information. Familiar with the television series Undercover Boss? You watch that? Where the boss, CEO, CFO, owner, operator, whatever they are, whatever he or she is, comes and takes a lower form, if you will, and becomes this menial worker and goes into the factory, goes into the outlet store, goes into the wherever the rubber is meeting the road, basically, comes out of their offices and goes down and works with the regular workers in their company. And it's always a realization on the part of the boss who didn't realize what was going on in these people's lives and didn't know the conditions and the situations and way up there in that skyscraper, unaware of all the things that were happening on the real active end of the industry. And so that's Undercover Boss. God is certainly a boss, and He certainly came down undercover, but it wasn't for lack of information on His part. He didn't gain any. He didn't say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. God never says that. That's never been God's experience. The wow, I never knew that was what we were saying about Him. Wow, I never knew this was true about God. God became man so that we could say that about him. Wow, this is really God. We can really know him. Christmas has affected this for us. It's affected and made these things true. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, tested, literally, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We have a God who in every way knows our personal experiences. Again, he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to become man because he knows everything. He doesn't lack information. But he became man so that we could know that he knows. So never again can we say God doesn't know what it's like to be a child, because he became a child. God doesn't know what it's like to be a teenager. You know, it's rough being a teenager. I don't know if y'all remember. I have some in my house. Knowing everything and being able to do nothing, you know, it's tough. Being so incredibly more intelligent than your parents, you know. I always laugh when I think about it because I think, you know, God became a teenager. He actually did know everything. Wow. What must that have been like? He really did. He knows what it means to be an adult. As an adult, have you ever had the experience where you felt like it was stuff was just more than you could possibly handle? Yeah, pretty often, right? I bet you never sweated blood over it, though. Did you? He did. As an adult. He did. So let's just think about it together. Why did God become a man? So that we could know what he's like, so we could know that he knows what we're like, but ultimately, bottom line, so that we can be in a relationship with him, a real relationship. Like I said, relationship requires commonality, requires things in common, understanding. And so that he could know that we could relate to him, we physical beings, we could relate to him, he became one of us. He still is one of us. He didn't resurrect and do away with that nasty old body that you can't wait to get rid of. No, he was resurrected again. Today in heaven there is a man, Scripture teaches. Again, flatly and plainly, this is true. He became a man in a manger 2,000 years ago, but he remains a man even after death, having resurrected, forever standing to save those who come to God through him. That's an amazing story, but it's the story of Christmas. We're relational. God has made us that way. We hate to be alone. That's why solitary confinement is considered an excruciating punishment, because we as human beings need other human beings. We need that relationship. God made us that way. He didn't make us that way and then leave it unfulfilled. God made us that way and then became one who we could relate to. Always with us. In fact, is that not his name? Indeed it is. We saw that in the song that we sang. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name God with us. God with us. In the old documents of the Old Testament, you have this written, that God would come and be with us. Something that never had been experienced or imagined before. That's exactly what happened. Not only virgin born, but also God himself, who would walk in physical flesh just like us. And not only would he be with us, but he would also never leave us. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He will always be with us. This is the reason why, one of the reasons our relational need, one of the reasons why heaven's going to be heaven, because it's going to be a place of undying relationships, unending, never saying goodbye to each other or to him. It's one of the reasons why heaven's going to be heaven, one of the reasons why hell is hell. Because it's a place where you're utterly, completely alone. I mean, aside from the torment of all the flames and the heat that's going to be there, you're by yourself. You hear these people saying, well, you know, we're going to all die and go have a party in hell. Well, no, you won't. You'll be utterly, completely, forever, solitarily confined. It will indeed be in every way hell. But it doesn't matter now because of what he's done for us. We can have a relationship with him that is undying, unending. Go nowhere that he's not. Go through nothing that he doesn't go through with us. There is an incredible story of this very thing, an excellent example that comes up from post-American occupation Vietnam. You know, when we left there in the early 70s, we left the country especially South Vietnam. We left North Vietnam bombed into oblivion, and we left South Vietnam in just total disarray, especially for the Vietnamese who had fought with us and who had sided with us and who had helped us. And one such person was a guy by the name of Hien Pham. Hien Pham was a translator for our troops during the 60s and 70s. He was proficient in, of course, Vietnamese and also English. He wrote, he read, studied English. He, in the process of being in a relationship with American GIs, became a believer. And, in fact, became a very strong believer and started leading Bible studies and teaching people and got a Vietnamese Bible and teaching his fellow people the ways of Christ and all the things of the Scriptures. And then when we left there in the early 70s, well, he, along with many others, were left behind. And he was immediately arrested by the North Vietnamese as they took over South Vietnam and, of course, was thrown in jail because he was basically aiding and abetting the enemy. Of course, he was. And he was thrown in jail for years and years and years. He was tortured. He was brainwashed. He was required to read the writings of Marx and Engels out loud for days on end, listen to the recordings of their voices and other communist leaders' voices. He was taught. He had to learn and take tests on how the fact, supposedly, that God does not exist, the whole agenda of communism and all these things. And he was held in this condition for many, many years in deplorable conditions. The Vietnamese are not known for really nice jails. And he was getting to the end of his rope. He was going insane. And he said he began to have doubts creeping in. You know, maybe this whole God thing isn't real. Maybe I was lied to. Maybe God doesn't exist. And just, he said, when these doubts started creeping in, it came up that it was his rotation to clean the latrines, and different sections of the prison were required to do this. And it came up that it was his rotation, and so he had done it before, and it was a horrible, unbelievably horrible, nasty job. And it came up it was his rotation, and he was cleaning out the latrines, and he was dumping out the trash cans full of used toilet paper. And he noticed as he was dumping out one of the trash cans that a piece of toilet paper he thought he saw that had writing on it. He grabbed it and stuffed it in his pocket because he was not allowed to read anything other than communist propaganda, of course, all Vietnamese. And he just could tell that had writing on it, stuffed it in his pocket, finished his job, went back to his little hole and pulled out the piece of paper and began to clean it off. Well, it was not in Vietnamese. It was in English. And written on a piece of paper, actually, in print on a piece of paper, were these words. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. And who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. It went on. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God be for us, who could be against us? He goes on and on and on. And then it ends here, the chapter 8. Got very close to the end of chapter 8, that, of course, of Romans. Who shall separate us from Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And he said, I just started doubting. And I'm cleaning out a latrine. And I haven't seen a Bible in many years. I haven't seen English writing in many years. And he says, this is what I find. He says, so I went back the next day, hopeful that I would find some more. Sure enough, he dumps out a trash can. There's more writing. He stuffs it in his pocket. Happens to be the next page in the Bible, chapters 9 and 10 of Romans. Next day, same thing, chapters 11 and 12, Romans. The next day, his rotation was off, and so he was not allowed to go back. So he goes back to the chief officers. I want to clean the latrine, he asked. He continued to volunteer and accumulated a large portion of the New Testament. He realized that one of the officers had an English Bible and was using it as toilet paper. And he accumulated for himself a large portion from Romans almost all the way through the book of Revelation. He said when he first read that, he said that the wave of of emotion that hit him was just unbelievable. He said he couldn't control the sobbing. He was scared to death that they were going to come in and find him with his paper. But the realization that in the midst of his starting to doubt, that God just says, "Here I am, I'm still here with you. I'm on a used piece of toilet paper, but I'm still here in this horrible hole of a place. I'm still with you. I still know your situation." He said, how could I ever doubt again? His story goes on, but he had an incredible experience. He experienced the full implications of Christmas. God is with us. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us, even though it may seem like it at times. Circumstances and situations are such. But God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. You may have come in here today feeling like God is distant. Well, I'm here to tell you, because of Christmas, He's not. You do not have to leave this place alone. You may have come in here by yourself, separated from God, but you absolutely do not have to leave here alone, because we already read the scriptures this morning. We always saw it. To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in His name. To those who have done that, you have a permanent presence with you, a permanent caregiver, one who's constantly will never leave you, who has come to become one of us so that we can know what He's like, and so that we can know that He knows what we're like, that we can have a relationship with Him that doesn't end, doesn't die, never separated, no matter what anyone does or whatever we go through, it doesn't stop. You can have that relationship today. I want to ask you, if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion of our time together. I wonder if you would ask yourself this question. Do you have that relationship? I'm not asking if you know who God is or about God. I'm saying, do you know Him personally? A personal encounter with the God who has become and will forever be like us. He became like us so that we could know Him, so that we could see Him face to face, so that we would have an undying relationship with Him. You can enter into that relationship today by just simply asking, saying, "Lord, I want You. I want all that You've come to do for me. I want You to forgive my sin. I want You to cleanse me and make me right. I want You to wipe me clean. And I want You to come live with me forever." God, I thank You that You do that. I thank You for the comforting message of Christmas, that You are with us. You're with us, and that doesn't end. It hasn't ended. We're comforted by stories like this man in Vietnam, but Lord, it's true for us as well. Many of us have been through difficult times, and You've been right there. And we thank You so much for that. We thank You for the implications of Christmas, that it teaches us that we can have this relationship with You. We can have Your presence at all times. It doesn't matter where we go. We don't have to go to Israel or some other place to experience Your presence. No matter where we are, we can have that presence. We're never alone. Thank You so much for that confidence, for that realization, for being that kind of God to us. We give You thanks, God, for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.